Well, we don't have a special singer tonight. Huh? Yeah, Stanley's lost his wallet. So if y'all find a wallet, look around. He was, I don't know where, probably not around here though, because he was here and then got down to North Star and he had it. And then you took him straight home and somewhere along the way. But anyway, if somebody finds it, it'll have Stanley's stuff in it. Call me up, we'll go shopping. But anyway, we'll pray. Huh? If credit's good, man, we'll go shopping. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians. That's crazy. Those stuff happens. I've lost a little pocket knife I've had. I've lost it 2 or 3 times. But this last time, it's in the house somewhere. I can't find it. I've done pulled this and that and got down and dug around in the couches and chairs, and I don't know what's happened to it. It's my favorite one. And cannot find that thing. Well, anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, the Bible says, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. A few things that I want to, the title of the message I didn't get back there with Damien to do is Victory in Battle. Victory in Battle. And some of the key words in those verses right there, particularly verse 4 and 5 that we're going to deal with tonight. One of them is carnal or carnality. The second one is imaginations or thought, which is both the words are there. Imagination and thought. And then the other word is the word captivity. Those are three words that are going to kind of pop up in what we're looking at. And so we know, and we're talking about this warfare. It's a spiritual warfare. And we ought to know, or we should already know from other teaching or just being a Christian in general, that the Christian life is essentially a conflict. There's a conflict that exists, and it goes on, and it's in various areas of our life and in different ways. And then so we're getting some instructions here on how to get the victory. And I think that to get the victory that we have to boil everything down, boil the conflict down to its basic form, what its nature is, what's the nature of the conflict, what the conflict stems from, and then what's the victory or the secret of that victory. Those are the three things that we'll probably look at along the way tonight. Verse 4 mentions the weapons of our warfare. The weapons of our warfare. And so when Jesus was on the earth and he was teaching the disciples and thus what we have in the Word of God, he made it plain from the beginning that he was calling his disciples, that's us if you're saved, into battle. In Matthew 5, he said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So we know persecution is at least an attack, right? It's an attack. It's in a battle of some kind, but how we deal with it's another thing. He told the disciples that he was sending them forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, right? Well, you know, what an illustration that is, because I'll tell you what, sheep don't have too many of their own defensive weapons. I mean, you ever been bit by a sheep, or, you know, you never see one snarling, showing its teeth at you, you know, watch out for that rabid sheep, you know, that kind of thing. Nothing happens like that. So it's a good illustration because they're, you know, they're dependent on somebody else to protect them. And so he went on and told them also that they would be hated of all men for his name's sake. And then in John chapter 16, verse 33, he said, these things I have spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so there was a comment there. I mentioned this morning in the morning service that, you know, a lot of times we look at the condition. We talked about it in Sunday school. I think I mentioned it there. We look at the condition of the world today. We look at the news, and everything seems like, you know, it's bad. It's going down. It's going negative, and we get all gloomy and doomy. You know, listen, don't get that way. It's going just like God said it would go. I mean, it's actually something to be excited about, because it just means that, guess what? What God said is true. It means we're living in the last days. This is what, it's not going to wax better and better and better, and everything's going to be good. Now, God's not telling us not to pray about the problems and pray for Israel and pray for Ukraine. There's wars going on and for the crime and sin and this all. It's not saying that at all, but it's saying, listen, don't get all down in the dumps. Say, oh, man, what's the world coming to? You ought to know what the world's coming to. We got it right here in the Word of God, right? So actually, there can be a little bit of excitement about that. We don't have to be happy about it, but I mean, at the same time, we say, hey, this is what God said, and we're living in the last days. So don't get so depressed about it that you're just ready to jump off the next bridge that you come to, because this is the way God said it was going to be. And so what Jesus has done, he's enlightened us concerning the conflict to which that we are called to. We know there's a lot of battle terminology. I probably preached on that over time. There's battle terminology, and there's I'll get to the armor that you put on for the battle and all that kind of stuff right there. But Jesus also said this. He said, my yoke is easy. He said, my burden is light. That's what he was saying. I mean, because we already know that he's really going to be fighting the battle there. So don't be afraid of what Christ has called us to. This is our time. This is our time. If we couldn't handle it, God wouldn't have us living in this age. This is our time. He's called us to be witnesses. He's called us to a battle. He's called us to a conflict. Don't be afraid about that. We have been called. I like to use this, more this word here. More, I used it some this morning. He's called us to a new principle of life in every area of life. I told you, if you're operating with principles, it's different than operating under the law. You know, it's the principle of things, how things should work, according to what God has done in our life. And so when we look at that, the one thing that stands out kind of odd when we talk about this, because the very first thing, I'll probably repeat this, but he said, for we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. In other words, we don't fight the battle the same way we did when we were lost, or would have fought it when we were lost. We don't fight it the same way. And so the one thing that stands out when we look at what Jesus taught through all of his teachings right there, we win the battle by apparent defeat. We win the battle by apparent defeat. We win the battle, firstly, by crucifixion, right? That doesn't sound like the way to win the battle, does it? Huh? You know what? Old Satan thought that he had defeated Jesus when he died on the cross. The Pharisees and all them thought they had got rid of Jesus by the way of the cross. The way of the cross was the way to victory. He had to go through the cross to get the crown. It was the way of victory. This is God's way. This is how God does it. It looks like defeat, but it's not defeat. It's just how God, because we're not fighting the carnal way. We're not fighting the way we would have. What that verse is saying in verse 8, though we walk in the flesh, we live in the flesh, we walk in the flesh. We don't war after the flesh like the flesh would do. Retaliation, things like that. So it's crucifixion. By refusing to counterattack, we're going to find victory. That's what he told the disciples. By apparent failure, we would conquer. By the way of the cross, we would find the victory. So it's the paradox of the Christian life. That's just the way it is. It's the paradox of the Christian life. The term like surrender to get the victory. You know, it's surrendering to get the victory. That's a paradox. We see the principle of sacrifice, the principle of love, the principle of non-retaliation. And so we look at the letter that we're reading 2 Corinthians. It's written to a Christian church. I mean, these people were saved. I mean, the real thing. There may be some people in there that made professions that wasn't real, but I mean, for the most part, the letter's really written to Christian people. It's written to people that are really saved. And when we look at that church, the Corinthian church, that was the most carnal church in the New Testament. I mean, it was just a carnal church. They had a bunch of problems. Paul dealt with them. He's dealt with them all along the way in two letters that he had written to them. And their problem, what was their problem, which is the problem that still exists in the world today or in the church today, it was a carnal church, carnality. That was it, operating like you used to. Let me get it real simple. Operating like you used to in the power of the flesh. And so we see that. It was godliness versus godlessness. Now, when we think about the conflict that we have, I spoke to you this morning about the heart, that God goes after the heart. But I said this morning that your mind is not totally absent in this thing here. Your mind is there. So where do we really have a conflict? When we think about a conflict with the flesh and the spirit, where does it happen? It happens in your mind. It happens in your mind. There's a heart thing there that's involved too. The heart's not totally gone either. But it's a mind thing. It's a spiritual. Paul points out that the conflict is a spiritual conflict. That's what he said. And it takes place in our minds. See what he said? Casting down imaginations. Where does imaginations take place? In your mind. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge. Where does knowledge take place? In your mind. Of God. And bringeth into captivity every thought. There it is. The mind. To the obedience of Christ. So there's the, where's the conflict? Bringing everything into the obedience of Christ. It's a conflict there. It takes place in our mind. So three things, like I said, like this morning's message that went on, are affected, and they're all affected by the other. The carnality of the church stems from corruption of the minds, which results in captivity of the soul. Those three things will be tied together if we don't, you know, put on the armor and have the warfare. So, the very first point that we'll talk about is the carnality in the church. See, one thing that we got to see, and we say this a lot. Not everybody in a church, even if you're saved, if everybody here is saved, everybody may be, maybe not, but everybody here, if we're all saved, we're not going to be all at the same place spiritually. We're not at the same, you know, we're a different place. Now, and when people get saved, of course, they are redeemed by the blood of Christ. They share in the fellowship of His Spirit. They should share in each other's burdens. That's why we have prayer things for that. Stand together against a common enemy. But this is what happens is we don't become mature believers in a moment of time. Sanctification process, we know about that, as God starts dealing with us. And so what happens is if we're not mature believers, the opposite of mature believers is, you know, it's going to be immature, but it's also the carnality that existed in our life before we got saved. So now you get saved today and you come into the church. What principle are you prone to operate by? That old carnal warfare nature, because, you know, you're kind of learning. You may not know a thing. You know, you may not know a thing, not a teaching one. Somebody might have pointed out that you're lost and you realized that and you called on Jesus and you believed enough of that. But, you know, as far as growth goes, you may not know anything about that. And so, see, when we were lost, we had a certain way of thinking. And we had a certain way of reasoning. And we operated by, like, logic, for one. Well, I tell you what, you can throw logic out the window with God, you know, with the world. I mean, logic doesn't stand out, right? I mean, it's the opposite of that sometimes, the way you do things, way we would do things. And there's a million and one examples in the Bible that we could think about. So, but this is how we operate. We had a certain way of thinking, a certain way of reasoning things, and we operated by logic. And then, so what happens is we become saved, and we begin to learn this other principle of life. But in our own life, I mean, we could use our own self as an example. Think about since you've been saved, it doesn't matter how long, when there's a conflict or a desire or even an action that you really operated by the old principle, the old flesh, you know, you did something the other way, right? You didn't turn the other cheek, in other words. I mean, that's the old life, right? The old principle of life. And it takes some time. Now, sometimes it's more than others. I've seen some radical salvations in my time where somebody was as different night and day in a day's time. Not that they didn't need to learn and grow and this and that. But, I mean, it takes some time. And sometimes it takes more than others. And so that old principle of life comes into the church. What was going on? The Corinthian church is a great example. I mean, they had that. They had all kind of things. They had sexual sins. They had squabbles. They had feuds and fights and everything that was going on. And people, Christian people, suing other. You know, if somebody does something wrong, you need to, you know, you need to take them to court and sue them. You know, that was the old world thinking, right? That's what they did. So they had all that going on. That was the old principle of life. And so they And so what happens is when that happens, that carnal life ends up impacting the church somehow. It ends up, you're not careful. See, so sometimes, you know, like everybody likes to be helpful, but some advice that you get sometimes from well-meaning Christians is not exactly spiritual advice. It's carnal advice, you know. And so just because brother so-and-so said so don't mean it is so. You know, I mean, you just got to go by the word of God. And so, but what happens? It affects the church there. So Paul tells him in verse 4, he said, listen, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. In other words, we don't do it like we used to do. That ain't how you win. That ain't how you're going to win this battle. You can't do it. And so there's a call there to resist carnality. Because look, I mean, he's telling this to people that's saved. This isn't the world he's talking to. He's talking to say. He said, listen, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. Why would he say that if they weren't having a problem with it? It goes without saying, right? You don't have to say anything about it. So we either deal with things in life, and even now, I don't care if you've been saved a long time, there's a tendency to follow the flesh. And we either deal with things carnally or spiritually. Those are the two choices you have. You deal with something carnally or you deal with it spiritually. And if you deal with it carnally, then by default, you are resisting the spiritual side of it. If you go in carnally, you're resisting, you know, it's just the way it has to be. And if we deal with a situation on the same level as the world does, or on the same level or by the same principle that we used to before we got saved, we're trying to win the victory carnally, and guess what? We won't. We're going to lose. We're going to be defeated. That's what Paul's saying. We'll be defeated by that. And sometimes we have to have a lot of defeats before we finally say, hey, you know, this isn't working out. Now, I used the word logic a while ago. A lot of what God tells doesn't, the logic doesn't. We were doing the study, Paul's doing the study on Abraham, and we were talking about taking Isaac up on the mountain, and God said, take him up, and you know, logic told Abraham that God would never ask me to do it. But he knew that God did. But then he said, well, God will raise him up from the dead, he'll last day, but nobody had been raised up from the dead yet. Logic wouldn't tell him that. The spiritual side of things. He knew the character of God. We talked about that some. There's lots of situations, huh? Lots of situations. Jesus walking on earth told him to roll the stone away from Lazarus's tomb. And he going to stand, and remember there was discussion. Well, you know, by now he's been dead 4 years, it ain't going to be good, you know. That was logic, right? That was logic. Yeah, 4 days. He said, let's roll the stone away. He said, Lazarus, come on out. Lazarus walked out. He said, take the grave clothes off. Logic wasn't going to answer that deal, right? I mean, it was spiritual thing. So there's tons of examples, tons of examples. The whole Bible is illogical. I mean, it's illogical, right? It doesn't make, it's not natural, it's supernatural, the whole thing. And God's trying to get us to see that. That's what he's saying. And so, if it's only on the spiritual level that we're going to win the fight. The disciples and last Sunday, you know, and I preached about how it was different after Pentecost, and what I'm going to tell you is before that. And I was mentioning how that the close proximity to Jesus, seeing his teaching, hearing his teaching, seeing his actions, knowing everything that they know, saw the power of God through Jesus while he walked on earth, did not impact their life enough. It wasn't enough. They had to have the filling of the Holy Spirit. I talked about that last week. Remember Peter. Okay, Peter. When Jesus started telling Peter about the way of the cross, what did Peter say? Not so, Lord. No. No, this will never. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Why was that? Because Peter was operating in the carnal side of, you know, just logical thing, the old thinking. This can't be true. This can't be true. Jesus had to go to the cross. Now, he knew, but Peter didn't know it. He resisted that, what Jesus began to teach about the cross as a way to victory. And so Jesus set him straight. When Jesus got arrested, when they came to arrest Jesus in the garden, what did Peter do? Now, here's Peter, man. Peter's a fisherman. This guy wasn't trained in warfare. There's soldiers there. This doesn't even make sense logically in the flesh. He grabs a sword and cut off Malchus's ear. That was the old way. That was the old principle. I'm going to retaliate. I'm going to defend myself. I'm going to do something. We're going to fight out physically. We're going to fight our way out of this. That was the old principle. That was the carnal life that Peter still lived in. Now, remember, Peter hadn't gone to Pentecost, hadn't taken place yet. But he's resisting the principles of the cross. Now, he'd learn later. He'd learn later on after the day of Pentecost. He did learn those things. Our flesh always resists the spiritual. Our flesh always resists the spiritual. It's always a conflict. It's always going to be a conflict. Matter of fact, I don't know that our flesh is ever going to tell us the right thing. It's never going to lead us the right way. It's just not. And so our flesh, it always resists that spiritual thing. It always resists that. And it always resists the principle. Think about the principle of meekness. Meekness is not weakness, but we have to learn the difference between the two. It always resists that principle. Look at the way of the world today. Brag about yourself. Boast about yourself. You know, be proud, be loud. That's the world that we live in. But that's the world. That's the world that we live in. It's not that way. It's not that, you know, then that's the whole total. It's the opposite thing. Meekness, submission even. Submission. That's why we have a trouble calling Jesus Lord. A Lord. When you got a Lord, guess what? You do His will, not your will. We have trouble with that in the flesh. We do have trouble with that. Now, Peter, they didn't learn the lesson after Pentecost, like I said. And even then, and we're living on this side of it, Pentecost now, so to speak, got the Holy Spirit. We still have to learn the same lesson. He was talking to this church right here was after Pentecost. This is a church, they got the Holy Spirit. But Paul's telling them, this is how you're going to have to fight the battle. There's something we have to learn about that. So this carnality stems from what it's going to bring us to the next point. It's the corruption of the mind. This is where this carnality comes from. A corruption, that's why it talks about imaginations and pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now think about that. If you operate on what you think, you're exalting yourself above the knowledge of God, especially if it comes in conflict with, you know, what the Word of God says. So the corruption is more than a moral corruption. It's also a corruption where the mind insists on submitting the Word of God to its criticism instead of it submitting itself to the criticism of the Word of God. Now, criticism there doesn't mean... That's not like, well, you criticize somebody for doing something. Criticism is where you hold it up against. You take what you think, what you believe up against the Word of God, and you conform to what the Word of God says. That is submitting your mind to the criticism of the Word of God. The Word says we're wrong, and we're wrong. If you do it the other way around, if you take the Word of God and you hold it up to the criticism of your mind and say, well, I believe this, not that, I'm going to believe this, not that, believe this, not that. That's what happened. And so when there's a corruption there, when that takes place, when the mind insists on submitting the Word of God to its criticism instead of submitting itself, the mind, to the criticism of the Word of God, what the Word of God says. And that goes on all over the place. That's the differences between a conservative theology and a liberal theology. Where did the liberal theology come from? It came from the mind. It came from somebody's mind that says, well, here's a good one from some of the cults. I know that's what the Bible says, but that ain't what it means. That Jehovah's Witness will tell you that over and over again. I know it's what it said, but that's not what it means. And so this is a mind that only accepts what it can understand, only believes what it can explain. That's a criticism of the mind. And what happens is it leads to carnality. Do you ever wonder, when you look around, when there's liberalism all over Christianity today, how did it happen? Where did it come from? Man alive, it's almost anything is acceptable anywhere. Where did it come from? Came in the thought process. Somebody thinking that they knew more than what the Word of God said. And so, and what happens, it leads to carnality in the church. It's unbelievable what's accepted, worldwide as far as church goes. And like I say, that's how liberal, watered down doctrine and or churches, get started that way. No standards, accept everything, anything. base things on what they think instead of what the Word says. It started in the mind. That's what he's saying there. Exalts itself. See, that's the term. Look at the term. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Thinking that we know better than God. Now, in our personal life, this is the battle that goes on with us, every one of us, every single day. Every single day. The battle to forsake the principle of carnality and to accept the principle of spirituality. Anytime, you know, there's a conflict on the will of God and our will, get it broader, the will of God and our will goes on every day, man. You know, submitting to what God says, what God's word says, putting, you know, those things right there. So we have this battle that goes on. That's why Paul's talking about it. And we may get the victory here today at this point, and then at this point we go to the carnal side, and at this point we're back. You know what I'm saying? It goes like that throughout life. We struggle. We get in the flesh in a New York second if we allow ourselves to do that. So there's weapons, you know, that we have. He said here, he went up there and said that. He said, for the weapons of our warfare, verse 4, are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then, of course, in Ephesians chapter 6, 13 through 18, I'll read that to you, or you can turn there, but y'all are familiar with this, I'm pretty sure. It says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand. Therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication and all spiritual in supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we know those verses. We've read them before. But note about this, about that, that the armor that we just read about is not to protect the body. It's not really for protection of the body. Listen, them saints that were martyred and burned at the stake and crucified and all those things, I mean, man, they had strong faith in God. They were martyred for their faith. They withstood that. They were fed to lions and all that. We'll read about them eventually in Hebrews in our Sunday school class. We read about them. That they had the armor of God on, but it didn't protect the body. It's not for the body. The battleground is where? It's in the mind. That's our battleground. We're fighting the battle. That's the battleground. The armor goes on the soul because the object of the battle is to get the soul. Now, actually, as saved people, Satan can't get our soul. I'm not saying that, but boy, he can sure mess it up. He can get us messed up pretty far down the road, right? And so the armor goes on the soul. That's the object of the war. So the battle is won or lost in the realm of the thought life. Now, I kind of got the mind separated. The heart's involved in this as well, on the winning side, hopefully. But it is. But we see the thoughts there in our text. I'm not out of context with the text. The battle's won or lost in the realm of the thought life. He said, casting down imaginations. In other words, get them thoughts out of your mind. Cast them down. Quit thinking like that. That's really what he's saying. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he, a man, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As he thinketh in his heart, there's the heart. Now you got both of them. As he thinketh in his heart. There's the heart and the mind closely connected right there. So is he. So we see that we see the corruption of the mind. This is the problem. In our mind, listen, our mind was corrupted from day one because of sin. Our mind's been corrupted by that. We get saved. We got the Spirit. We know that. Now we got the Word of God. We get taught. We study the Word of God. The sanctification process as God deals with us is going on in our life. But along the way, man, that old carnal mind, that old thought process, the old principle of operating in the world or operating in life wants to take hold. And so we got the battle. And most of us have been saved any amount of time. We know that already. We know it. So it's the corruption of the mind. Now, we see the third thing is the captivity of the soul. The captivity of the soul, third point. Carnality in the church stems from corruption in the mind, which results in the captivity of the soul. So if a man neglects putting on the armor, it says to put on the whole armor of God, not part of it, but whole armor, he's going to soon reveal carnality to everybody else in his conduct and behavior. Now, likewise, the converse is true, that if we put on the armor of God, if we're clothed in Christ, it's soon going to be revealed to everybody else by our conduct and our character. So when we think about how does the world see us? I mean, if we're carnal, the world's going to see that. The world sees things. This is what we see right off the bat. Expressions on the face. Now, there's some people, I'm telling you what, man, you know, if you played poker, I'm not recommending that, but if you did, you wouldn't want to play poker with them because you can't tell what they're thinking. They just always look the same. You know? Laughing way down inside, Jasmine. Huh? Just stone faces all get out. You know what's going on. Then there's other people. We've had them through there. We got some of them now. They come through that door right there, and I know right off the bat, there's some of them I'm going to stay away. I can tell by looking at them. Not good. Sour look on her face. Hateful look on her face. That's what the world sees, right? So how does the world see carnality? Well, it'll be the expression on the face. How about the tone of our voice? That's a good one. Actions, doing or not doing, I guess. Selfishness would be a thing that we would see in carnality, right? So there we are. We're on display, folks. Here we are. We say we're saved. We say we're Christian. Wear a cross around your neck. God is my co-pilot bumper sticker on the back of your car, fish symbol or something. You know, right about the time you're telling somebody they're number one out there on the highway. You know, you know, I mean, the world sees that. The world sees it. See, this is what we're like in a wind. We're in a window, a display window, and everybody can see it. Now, see, this is another thing that goes on here. Back this, I probably could have put this in point number two in the corruption of the mind. Is what happens. Somebody says something about you. I ain't talking about something good. Somebody says something or says something to you, does something to you somehow, and you begin to think about it. And you go over and over and over in your mind. If Brother Moore preaches that message that I wanted to preach about the arrows, he'll talk about this. It'll go over in your mind, and you repeat it to yourself. You think about it. We all been there, right? Boy, that's so-and-so, man. I just like to swat them right upside the head. And somebody says something, it goes over in your mind, over and over. And then you begin to tell somebody else about it. You know, with additions, of course. Got to fluff it up a little bit, you know, make it look good. And why do we do those things? Well, you know, we want to vindicate ourselves and make sure that everybody knows that they're at fault, not me. It's them, right? We feel good about that, don't we? We feel good if they're at fault and we're not at fault. And then what happens by our repetition, now we've been offended 20 times instead of one time. Over and over and over again in our mind, we've been offended. Instead of just being offended once, we got offended every time we think about it. It keeps stacking up. Man, I've been offended 100 times. Really, no, you've only been offended once. You've just been over and over and over again. And why do we do it? It's carnality. That's the old life. That's it. I mean, Jesus, look at it. Jesus was crucified. He wasn't guilty. He wasn't treated right. What did he do? Man, he could have called down a whole legion of angels. Man, wiped out the whole nine yards if he wanted to. Huh? No. He said, forgive them. He said, they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It's carnality in the life because of corruption in the mind. You see, it keeps coming out. That's how murders start. That's how somebody gets killed. Somebody gets mad about something, and they keep thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it till they just got themselves in a uproar, and then they go out, and what happens? Then it comes out, and they end up killing somebody or hurting somebody or harming somebody. Do something stupid. That's what we do. And so what happens? If our mind gets corrupted like that, then we become defeated. So what's the answer? In verse 4, he said, listen, pulling down strongholds. We've already talked about the armor, pulling down strongholds. This is called the law of attention. The law of attention. See, if we keep thinking about how somebody done us wrong, where's our attention? It's on that thing. It corrupts your mind. And if it corrupts your mind, it's going to end up corrupting your outward, what the world sees. And it could get worse by some action that you may do. But listen to this in Philippians 4:8. Here's the answer to it. Here's how you get the victory, and here's how you defeat that. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Huh? Think on these things. Huh? That's it. Well, it's as simple as this. Let me give you a good simple thing. Somebody says something hateful, didn't talk to you exactly right that you thought. Well, you can just roll that around in your head till you worked up into a snit. Or you know what? Maybe you could say, you know, maybe you're just having a bad day. You know what? I don't know what's going on in their life. Who knows? You know, they could be having a bad day. You know, you think on good things. Like old Gomer Pyle said, maybe they just got a haircut and them little hairs is prickling them in the back of the neck, you know. you don't know. I mean, you know, they just got, something else could be going on with them. And even if it's not, you know, just start thinking, this is it. It pulls down the strongholds in your mind when you start thinking on the Word of God. That's why he said, think on these things. And they, see, everything was great. True things, true in the Word of God sense. Honest, just, pure, lovely, whatever's of good report. Think on them things. That's what he said. The mind, the battleground is the mind. Think on them. The law of attention. Where's your attention? Put your attention on the things of the Word of God. And then cast down the imaginations of the mind. And look at what it says in verse 5. Bringing into captivity every thought. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. See, either that carnality is going to bring you into captivity, or you're going to bring your thought life into captivity, you know, casting down those imaginations. This is the principle. This is what Jesus was teaching. This is the principle of his, you know, really it's, this is, the church was founded on this. This is what he's telling them. Casting down those imaginations. The carnality of the church is going to cause the corruption of the mind and the captivity of the soul. But we have the answer. Casting down those imaginations. Come on up, Paul, and we'll have an invitation. Think on these things. Boy, it's a good thing. Because, you know, I don't care how sanctified you get, you're still going to battle that old flesh. You're still going to battle that old flesh.